You know, you're not going to get anything from a message or from reading the Bible if you don't open up your heart and say, my heart is like rich soil. When you plow up the soil and prepare it, you can drop the seed in, and then the seed can bring forth a harvest. But if you think, I've heard it before, I've read the Bible, I've heard preaching before, I know quite a bit, you're not going to learn anything from the Lord today. But if you're going to open yourself up and say, Lord, teach me today. Show me something that I need to know. Strengthen me in an area where I'm weak. Or make me stronger in an area where I'm already pretty confident. You never quit learning when you're in God's kingdom. You never quit learning His ways. And you can go forth from this place with, I need that. With a greater level of enlightenment from the Lord. I want us to open up to Mark chapter 16. Jesus finished up his ministry on earth, and he gave some very important final instructions to his disciples. And a lot of you could probably recite this from memory. But we're going to go to Mark chapter 15. Mark 16, excuse me. Thank you, guys. If I get in trouble up here, I'm going to call on you guys to help me out. Okay. Okay, Mark chapter 16. Jesus is giving final instructions to his disciples, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Great Commission, right? You know, that word commission is not used in the verse, but we call this the Great Commission. A commission is an order, a command, the act of granting authority and powers to perform a certain task. And it's not an option. We know that, right? It's not the great suggestion. Jesus gave the great suggestion. He didn't say, go if you have the time. Go if you are so inclined. He didn't say, go after you've gotten other things done. Make sure the lawn is mowed nice and checkbook is balanced. And no, he didn't say that. He didn't say, go if it's convenient. He didn't say, go if the conditions are favorable. You know the conditions are not favorable quite a bit of the time? How many of you know that? He said, go. He said, go where? Go into all the world. Now, we've just learned that Jesus gave us a command, right? So we've just put all the pressure on. Oh no, there's that verse again. Oh, I've got to do this. This is an order from the Lord. This is a command. He's not giving me any options here. He's saying, go. If we look at the literal meaning of that phrase, it means having gone on your way throughout the world. Having gone on your way. It does, you know, usually when I've heard this phrase for years, I used to think, well, if he says go into all the world, I'm here, so apparently I got to travel somewhere else. And when I travel somewhere else, somewhere in the world, then I have to stand up and preach a message and proclaim and get somebody saved. That, because that's proclaiming the gospel into all the world. But really what it means is as you go on your way throughout the world, what's your world? That word is not planet Earth. Like, we have to think of a place to go somewhere. We have to think of a place to travel to. As you go on your way throughout the world, the word there is cosmos, which is the world system, society. Every day you're going, right? You're going somewhere. You might be going to work or school or down the block or to the apartment next door to talk to somebody or to the room next door at the nursing home. You're going somewhere. You're in a place where God wants you to be for service. So it says, having gone on your way, or as you go on your way, what's your way, your daily way? Where are you going to be this week? Who are you going to be talking to on the phone? As you go on your way throughout the world. You know, the thoughts that are communicated in these pages here were originally written down in Greek, but they were originally communicated in Hebrew. When Jesus preached, he preached in Hebrew. And, you know, and there may be some questions about this, but there's good evidence that he preached in Hebrew. When he got up to read in Luke chapter 4, he read out of the Torah. And so, in the complete Jewish Bible, it says, as you go on your way throughout the world. You've got a world that you're going to be going into this week. So, as we do that, we need to realize that we are equipped. God has positioned each one of you in a place. You've got a circle of influence where you're talking to people. You're interacting with people every day. And it's possible that no one else is going to be able to reach that people group that you're in contact with. I go to work, and the people I meet there, I'm not sure who's going to talk to them about the Lord if it's not me. So I want you to know that it's a natural thing for you to proclaim your faith. You know, when Peter and John were brought before the temple rulers and they got in trouble and they said, don't speak in this name of Jesus. Don't talk about Jesus. You can talk about God, but don't talk about Jesus. Well, Peter said, we can't help but talk about the things that we've seen and heard. This should be something that flows out of us naturally. So your world is where you're going tomorrow. Your world is where you're going when you leave here, right? So he says, proclaim the gospel. What is the gospel? Good news, right? It's not you're a bad person and you're in trouble if you don't change, even though that might be a truth. But everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The gospel is God loves you. The gospel is I love you, I care about you because Christ is in me. That's the gospel. The gospel is God has made a way for your sin to get taken care of. In fact, Jesus has already paid the penalty for your sin. All you got to do is say, yeah, I want eternal life. Yeah, Jesus, I put my trust in you. Come into my life. Wash my sin away. Cleanse me. Make me fit for heaven. And the Bible says these things are written so that we may know we have eternal life. Because if somebody says, well, I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, they're not going. Nobody's good enough to go into a perfect place called heaven on their own performance. But God has made a way for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's made a way for us to be in His family through Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is say, Jesus, I know that I need a Savior, and you're it. You're God's Son. You died on the cross. Your blood was shed for me. Come into my life. Be my Savior. I trust in you. I give my life to you. Just believing that there's a God and that He had a son named Jesus in your mind doesn't get you saved. The Bible says the devils believe and they tremble. They believe the fact. But when the Bible talks about believing in Jesus Christ, it means embracing Him. It means putting your trust in Him. That's believing. It says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that He was raised from the dead and you shall be saved. That word believing is this kind of believing. I embrace this for me. You guys all believe that exercise is good, right? And that it helps you? Okay, raise your hands if you believe that. You're sensing a trick question come up here, aren't you? Raise your hand up high if you believe, if you know that it's true that exercise is good for you. You believe it. Okay, now put your hands down. How many of you exercise? Okay, it's a little less of you that exercise. Exercise is not going to help you if you just believe it this way. But if you believe it this way, exercise is going to help you. Amen? Do you see the difference between the two kinds of believing? So Jesus said, go into all the world, which is as you go throughout the world, proclaim the good news. The good news is that God loves you. Jesus died for you. You can have eternal life. The sin problem has been taken care of. All you need to do is say, yes, Jesus, be my Savior. And then commit your life to Him. Give your life to Him. And so Jesus went about all the towns preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel is good news. Kind of like, hey, they're selling gas for $1 a gallon down the street. That's good news. People are going to go and flock to that. The good news is genuinely the good news. The good news is not you're bad and the reason that storm came and destroyed your city is because your city's wicked and people deserve to die and people deserve to burn, but not here because we're good here. We didn't have a storm here. We didn't have a drought here because we're good folks. The good news is that God is good. And the Bible says He's good to the mean and the ugly as well as the just, right? He's kind to the ungodly. He loves the ungodly. Jesus died for sinners. That's me and you, folks. So Jesus went about preaching the good news. And I like what it says in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Let's look there. Because it gave me insight into the personality of Jesus. Luke chapter 15. All the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Wow, that says something about Jesus. The sinners drew near to Him. There was something about Jesus that didn't repel people that had a bunch of problems, that were sinners, that did bad things. But there was something about Jesus that caused sinners to be drawn to Him. What do you think it was? Say it out. He accepted them. He welcomed them. He didn't say, what you're doing is fine, no problem, but He loved the people. He didn't say sin was okay. But He loved the people. He welcomed them. That's why the sinners drew near to Him. He accepted them. He saw the value in them. He extended hospitality to them. You know, if you want to do a word study on that, it means He looked for them. He sought them out. He went to find and choose them. It's interesting to look at Jesus' attitude towards people, the lost people. The sinners drew near to Him. He didn't avoid them. He didn't say, oh, look at that guy over there. Oh, let's walk on the other side of the street. Oh, that guy looks like a bad dude. He's got a tattoo. That guy's got long hair. Avoid him. Yeah, we have all these weird ideas of people that we think we might not be able to connect with. And the funny thing is, most of the time, if you go up and say hi to them, they're the friendliest people you'll ever meet. It's like we're intimidated by things that are taking place in our brain. Did you know that? Jesus loved people in general, and that's why they were drawn to Him. And when you, here's something for you to think about. You may think that you're keeping your feelings cloaked, but if you are, if you've got an attitude about somebody that is negative and it's kind of an avoidance thing, like, I don't like that guy, You may not be saying anything. You may not be doing anything that you're aware of that repels that person, but you're radiating something. You're sending out signals that maybe are nonverbal, that can't be seen, but they know what you're thinking. They know how you feel. They're not even sure how they know, but they're thinking, that guy, I don't think that guy likes me. That guy's avoiding me. He may not be walking on the other side of the street. He may not be walking on the other side of the hall, but that there's something about that guy. That guy, I bug that guy. They know it, just like you know it. You can tell. So we need to look at what's in here. The Spirit of God is in here. The real you, maybe not this you, maybe not this you, but the real you is welcoming toward the unsaved. The real you sees tremendous value there. See, we got to get past the point of what I'm thinking here, what I learned in the past, my preconceived notions, or what, you know, what's in my flesh, and we need to look into our spirit and operate out of our spirit. The Spirit of God loves that person. The Spirit of God sees the need that that person has. We do a food give out program through our church is the one that started it, and there's a number of churches in town that participate. Now we have, when you imagine the size of our church, which is small, it's an amazing food outreach because we get a semi-trailer load of food and then we distribute it every month. That's 30,000 pounds of food. 500 families go through. And when you see those families go through, there's every kind of variety. And some of them are not too attractive in the natural. Some of them are not the kind of person where you'd say, hey, I'd like to be your friend. Let's go fishing. They're people that look like they got problems. Because let's face it, even though we're all here in church on Sunday morning, we all got problems. It's just that some people have maybe greater problems, or they're more apparent, they're more visible, but they all need Jesus. Did you know that? They all need Jesus, just like you do. And so Jesus welcomed them. He admitted them. He looked for them so he could choose them. That's what it means when it says he receives sinners. He didn't avoid them. And so when you're a genuine believer, you're born again. The very nature and the very attitude of Jesus Christ is in here. Did you know that? It's in here. Sometimes our mind doesn't cooperate and we need to realize that, but it's inside of us. So when we think about the Great Commission, let's not think about it in these terms. Jesus is Lord, I'm a Christian, he gave me a command, I have to go do this. It's so hard, it's so difficult, but I have no choice, I need to do this, just like I need to get up at 4:30 tomorrow in the morning, no matter what, because my alarm clock is going to ring and I have got to be out the door by 5:30. That's not the attitude I'm talking about. Well, let's just put it this way, that's not a superior attitude. I'm doing this because I have to. Jesus, you're the boss. No, go is an attitude. Rather, this is how we should feel about it. We should say, Jesus, yes, you are Lord. You are the boss. And there may be difficulties. There may be resistance. But these difficulties are going to shrink to insignificance because I really do have the desire to proclaim the good news. I've got the desire to connect with people that maybe in the natural, I may look at that person and say, whoa, I'm not sure I want to be that person's friend. But I really want to go into my world that I go into every day, and I want to project your love. I want to project your kindness. I want to be welcoming towards people that don't know you because that's the real me. That's the real me on the inside. This is me. It's not something I'm forcing. This comes out of me. I've got the nature of Jesus Christ. I've got the Holy Spirit. God is with me and God is in me. If we could get a revelation that God is with us and He's in us, and keep that revelation and remind ourselves of it. The next question is, am I qualified? Are you qualified? That's the big thing. Well, God, I don't know how to talk to people. I don't know the Bible well enough. I haven't been saved for 40 years yet. If I present it, I might do it wrong. Well, when's the last time you got worried about how you were going to present the fact that you caught the biggest walleye that you ever caught? I'm not sure I could tell Bill about this. Yeah, I might get it wrong. No, you're telling him something that you're excited about, right? Whatever your hobby may be, if you're excited about something, you don't draw back and not share it, because it just flows out of you. I use the word natural because it's natural for our spirit man to share Jesus. So when I'm using the word natural, a lot of times we say, in the natural, I'm not healed. But I'm talking about who's the real you. The natural real you is born again. So we need to remember, who are we talking about? Are we talking about the man of our brain, the man of our flesh, or the real you, which is a spirit being recreated in the image of Jesus Christ? Are you qualified? God wants us to know that we are. So now that you've got all this pressure on you that you have to go, I want to relieve that pressure by showing you some things in the Bible. Because God is not a God of pressure. Are you qualified? Let's look at Luke chapter 3. Verse 21. In verse 3, it talks about how John the Baptist was proclaiming the message that the Messiah was coming. He was baptizing people, preaching repentance. And Jesus went to him. In verse 21, it says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And one time when I was reading that, the Lord said to me, here's a revelation for you, Dan. I'm saying that to you. Think about that. God is saying to me, if I'm in Christ, I'm saved, I'm born again, I've got the Spirit of God. God's voice spoke this to Jesus, but God is also saying this to me. You're mine. You are my beloved Son. In you, I'm well pleased. So I'm His, He loves me, and in me, He's well pleased. How can I say that? I'm saying it because I'm in Christ. He's pleased because of Christ in me, because of the fact that I am in Jesus Christ. That's why He's pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That is what God is saying to each and every one of you who is born again. You're my child. I love you. In you I am well pleased. Why is God pleased with me? Because I'm cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. I've got His nature. It's not because I'm such a whoop-de-doo, fantastic performing person. Why is He pleased with me? Because I'm in Christ. I'm in His family. You know, why is a parent pleased with a little 3-month-old kid that fills his diapers with poop? What did he ever do? He never cleaned the kitchen up. He never washed the dishes. He didn't mow the lawn. Why are they pleased with him? Because he belongs to them. He's part of the family. They love him, right? Why does God love us? Because we're in his family, because we're in Christ. Why is he pleased with us? Because we're in Christ. We're in Jesus. So when you think about yourself, don't think about your limitations up here in your brain, your life experience, how well you did or didn't do this week or this year or in the last 20 years. Think about, wait a minute, I'm in Christ. God loves me. I'm His. He's pleased with me because I'm in Him. So God is saying that to you. I thought that was a pretty heavy-duty revelation. This is what God is saying to me. This applies to me. This is going to help you to go. And by the way, go is an attitude. It's not, you know, leaving here and traveling there. It's an attitude. Luke chapter 4 talks about how Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he faced the devil, right? You know, the wilderness can be a place where you're destroyed. Did you know that? You've probably been in some wildernesses in your life. Or it can be a place where you come out of it in great strength. The Bible said Jesus came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Well, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus just not eat anything? And wasn't he tired? And wasn't he tempted? And didn't the devil just give him a hard time? And he hadn't eaten? And you'd think Jesus would need 6 months to recover before he went into ministry again. But it says he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Now, this is an easy question for some of you that have studied this, but how was it that Jesus met the challenge of the wilderness when the devil said, Jesus, turn these rocks into loaves of bread and eat? What did Jesus say? It is written. Your life and how you see yourself, how you see whether or not you're qualified, needs to be defined by it is written, not by here's how I feel. Here's what grades I got in school this week. Here's what I did on my job. No, that doesn't define who you are in Christ. What defines who you are in Christ is, what does God say? Would you say God's a pretty good authority? Would you say God knows more than you may know or what somebody said about you? He knows more than everybody. It is written. That makes all the difference. See yourself according to what is written. Jesus said it is written every time the devil came at him. And by the way, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. No, you couldn't witness to that person. That person's too, look at that person. Oh, they'd never accept Christ. They'd never even listen to you. Well, you don't know. You don't know. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. He says, you can't do that. Oh, you're no good. You witnessed to somebody, they turned you down. Oh, it's because you didn't do it right. The accuser wants to stop you from doing it, number one. If you did it and something didn't work out, he wants to stop you next time because, hey, you didn't do a good enough job. That's the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren wants you to just recede, retreat, go into your little shell and say, hey, I'm going to heaven, that's all I need. I'm done with this witnessing stuff, or I'm not even going to try starting it. I'm not good enough. Haven't been saved long enough. Haven't gone through the Bible courses at the church. I'm not very good at talking. That's what the accuser of the brethren wants you to do. He doesn't want you to think about what God says about who you are. And who you are is pretty great because you're in Christ. Do you understand that? I'm not saying that you're, by the world standards, fantastic, or whether you're not fantastic. But according to God, you're in Christ, and you've got His nature. Now let's look at another scripture. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus went to his hometown, got up to read, opened the scroll, found the place in Isaiah the prophet, and by the way, I think those words were written probably 700 or 800 years previous to Jesus' appearance on the earth, and here's what Jesus read, and he spoke this. Verse 18, Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me." Now again, realize that when God said this to Jesus and about Jesus, guess what? Who else is He saying it about? If He's saying it about Jesus, who else is He saying it about? Yeah, he's saying it about me and you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is what we can say about ourselves. When you get up in the morning, you may not feel like the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, if you're like me. And I wake up and in the first few minutes I'm thinking, God, can I just go back to bed? I'm not sure I can deal with another day. Okay, am I the only one? Am I just a strange person, or is everybody out there like that? God, it's 5:30. I don't know if I can face another day. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me. Jesus said, today these words have been fulfilled. In other words, he realized that this applies to me, and he was telling the people. So you and I, Dan, Linda, Dale, and everybody sitting out there can say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to face your day, to go forth into your world and to communicate God's love verbally, non-verbally, whatever the case may be, doing your job diligently and telling people about Jesus. You know, proclaiming the gospel is more than just being really nice. Thank God we can be really nice. We can open doors for people. We can help them out on their project when they need a project. We can be honest. We can pay our bills. We can be a nice person. But if you're a nice person for 20 years and we never talk to them about Jesus, that's kind of a wasted effort, right? Hey, thanks for being nice to me for 20 years. I really would have appreciated if you would have talked to me about Jesus the Savior now that it's too late. We need to do more than just be nice, okay? Thank God for being nice. But when you're a Christian, that's just going to be a natural thing. You're going to treat people properly. But if we can say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me, when we think about how we're interacting with other people, that word anointed means to be smeared with or to be saturated with. It's like rubbing oil into something. That's the meaning of the word anointed. So when you think of how David, as a young boy, as a teenage boy, was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king, that meant physically that oil was poured upon him, but it meant that he was being set into a position, and it meant that he was being equipped to carry out the duties of that position. That's what the anointing means. It means you're smeared with, you're saturated with, you're soaked with the nature and the authority and the power of God. I can guarantee you, God isn't depending on what you know up here. He's not depending on this fleshly body. He's not depending on what you've achieved in life or what you haven't achieved, how good your grades were, how much money you're making or not making, what kind of car you're driving. He's not depending upon that. He's saying, this is a chosen vessel, someone that I've filled with my Spirit. So we can say about ourselves, every one of us, if we're saved, if we know Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me. He's equipped me. He's given me the position. He's given me the direction. And He's given me the ability. Now, some of us just don't believe that. I just don't think I can do that. I don't know. But God in you can do it, if you'll just be willing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We can say that about ourselves. For He has anointed me. We can say that about ourselves. Our adversary is the devil. And he doesn't want us to think or say that about ourselves. Why? Because it stops the gospel message from getting to people that need the gospel message. It keeps us from fulfilling our purpose. The devil wants us to be deflated, withdrawn, hold back, because he doesn't want us to think that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me. Let's go on. Starting again in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, why has he anointed us? For service. Okay, you've got something to share. Well, he's anointed us for service because he hasn't just anointed us so we can say, God, you meet all my needs, I'm going to believe you for a new car. You meet all my needs, I'm going to believe for a raise. You meet all my needs, I'm going to believe you that I can do this certain thing. We spend, okay, I've been a Christian basically since I was 3. Not bragging about that, I'm just saying I was fortunate my parents taught me. I stood up in my crib with a drop side and I would let Jesus into my heart on a daily basis, so I don't ever remember not being saved, okay? I'm not bragging about that. I'm just saying this is what happened to me. I was blessed. But I've heard a lot of preaching over the years, and you know, I've heard a lot of things about believe God for this and believe God for that and believe God for a better car and a new car, and I was disturbed one time a number of years ago, and I heard a person who had just gotten a brand new Taurus, and that ain't a bad car, and they'd said, yeah, this is a brand new car, but I'm believing God for a Lexus. And I thought, how sad is that? This is what we're using our faith for? I'm not saying you shouldn't ever believe God for something that you need or want, but when are we believing God so that we can be equipped and realize we're equipped and go forth and proclaim the gospel? What, are we using our faith for souls? Or are we using our faith for a hunk of iron that's going to be a pile of dust in 30 years? Well, what's more important is what I'm saying. I'm not saying you should never believe God for things, but I'm saying, are we really giving priority to the things that are eternal? I'm believing God for a better motorcycle. God. That just seems so insignificant in comparison to people at work or people that you're in contact with. Let's use our faith for what's more important and make it more important. So, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel. He has anointed us for service. Service, service to Him so that His kingdom can increase. That's the reason for the anointing. That's the primary reason. Thank God for a raise. Thank God if you get a new car. I love new cars. But what's most important in life? Say that again. To be transformed and conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Paul prayed that Christ would be formed in the people that he was ministering to. That's more important. Because this earthly life is going to be over someday. Everything here is turning into dust. That new car that somebody just drooled over and worked for and polished when it was brand new 40 years ago is in the ground. It's a pile of dust. The pyramids were so beautiful one day. The 7 wonders of the world, you know, they're the only ones that are left. Well, they're kind of crumbly and crummy looking now, and in another 10,000 years, they'll be dust too. Wonders of the world, the greatest achievements of man. The things that we do for Jesus Christ are going to last for a million, billion years and beyond. This is what's most important, church. God has anointed us for service. 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 Not so we can have everything we think we want, do everything we think we want to do, achieve all of our dreams. Let's get our dream from God. Then He'll help us achieve that dream. And He treats us pretty good along the way. You know, most of you probably came here in a car, right? Maybe if you live close, you walked, and that's fine. But we have it pretty good. We're eating, right? I slept in a bed last night. I have a roof over my head. I heard somebody say this, and I can't really prove it by giving you an official source, but they said if If you're living in the United States and you got $10 in your pocket, you're richer than 90% of the people on planet Earth right now. So let's put things into perspective. So I'm anointed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me for service, to proclaim the good news, to help the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives. That's why I'm anointed. I'm sorry.
I get cranked up. Yeah, you better. Hallelujah.
Okay, he said he was teaching about Luke 4:18, and about the Spirit of the Lord is we've been anointed to preach the gospel. And when you look at all of those categories, what we've been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent us to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed. When we're in Christ, we're none of those things. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we're in Christ, we're free. When we're in Christ, he heals us. We're healed. We're no longer blind. Okay, we may have manifestations in our body, but in our spirit, we are whole. We are healed. We are delivered. We are no longer bound or captive. Do you agree? In Christ, that's who we are. So he has anointed us to bring people to that, into that relationship with him, to lift them out of their condition. And I've been praying about this particular verse for several weeks because he was talking to me about this, and I said to the Lord, what does it look like to preach the gospel to the poor? And why do you specifically say preach to the poor? And as he was preaching here today, the Spirit of the Lord showed me something about this, because like he was talking about the shared food distribution that we do. We have all these really needy people. And in order to preach the gospel to the poor, whether that be in deed or in word, or you have to give of yourself. You have to forget yourself. You have to get involved with somebody that's in a weaker condition or a lower status, so to speak, to bring them higher. And a lot of times we don't want to get involved with people. We just want to be able to give them a message and run our merry way, right? Wouldn't it be easier to just talk? And it's a whole nother thing to go there and help them do a project or whatever. And several years ago, we had a woman that came to our church.
Make disciples.
And make disciples. We had a woman that came to our church, and I would meet with her. She had some situations in her life, and I would meet with her at the church in the office. And one day, she couldn't come because one of her kids wasn't feeling well. And I said, well, do you want me to come to your home? And she said, well, would you? And I said, well, sure. Well, I came to her home, and it was, oh my goodness, I couldn't walk through the door. I mean, literally, she couldn't use her kitchen. You couldn't see the table. It was one of these houses like you see, not quite as bad as on The Hoarders. Have you ever seen that show? I can't stand to watch it myself because it's so depressing. But where you cannot literally walk into this person's home. And I went, I got into the house, and she was in the daughter's bedroom. And she says, oh, I'm in my daughter's bedroom. Come on down. And there was laundry all along, piles and baskets and hampers and all along down the hallway. And I went into the girl's room, and you could not see the floor. And it was probably this deep of stuff. And the Lord said to me, you need to teach her how to discipline her kids and how to clean her house. Whoa. No longer could I just talk to her and counsel her and tell her what scriptures to read, but I needed to get involved in her life. And the Lord had me going there every week and helping her teach her children and how to clean that house. And one day the little girl, 3 or 4 year old girl, looked at me and said, you can go home now. Because she didn't like the fact that somebody was teaching her how to pick up her stuff and put her toys away and put her clothes in the drawer. In order for us to reach people and disciple people, we're going to need to get involved with people. And if we're just hanging out in the salt shaker, if we're just coming to church and we're just hanging out here and my life is good and my life is fine and I sure wish those people out there would get their act together and live right and live upright, we're not going to see the world won. And I believe one reason why he identified the poor, and he says, you're anointed to preach to the poor. You're anointed. When you look at that word poor, it means destitute of earthly, worldly comforts. We are anointed by God to bring the good news to these people. And he's gonna show us in various ways. Maybe it is helping them with food. But it has to go even beyond that, because that's something the Lord is showing us. That the whole culture that we're in today is an entitlement-oriented, entitlement-minded culture. And they've got their hand out like this. And as long as you're filling it, they'll keep it out there. And God's going to show us ways of reaching these people, and it's going to require something of us. We're going to have to put forth some effort, and we are anointed to do it. And he's going to anoint us to see the need, and he's going to anoint us to address that need, and he's going to anoint us to bring a helping hand to lift them up and out of that captivity, to lift them up and out of that brokenheartedness. But it requires time on our part, and we can't just sit back and delegate somebody else to do it. We need to get involved with people's lives.
I heard a man... I've heard this a number of times from people, and the Lord showed me something through it, but this person was, I heard it again probably a year or two ago, but the person said, oh, place where I work, I mean, the people are just, oh, I can't stand it. They're this way and they're that way, and it's just such an ungodly environment, and I just got to get out of there and get into something different where there's some Christians. And I thought the Lord showed me, he said, This guy is exactly where he belongs. He's in a perfect place, fresh meat. I mean, who are you going to share the good news with if you never meet an unsaved person? I want to get into a Christian company where they're all Christians and they all praise God and pray for their lunch. And I thought to myself, you're exactly where you're supposed to be. I mean, what good is a 100-watt light bulb if you're in a room with a million 100-watt light bulbs burning, right? What good is salt if we're adding salt to a big, huge bowl of salt, right? Your place of work or where you go to school or where you hang out, the people you are with, that's your mission field. And I thought, man, you're in the right place. You're in a place where people need Jesus Christ. So I want you to, well, just in Acts 1:8, don't turn there, but Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Again, that verifies the whole concept of this is why God has given me power. This is why I am anointed. I've got the Holy Spirit. I've got His nature. So, just to summarize, God is going to promote His agenda, and His agenda is saving people. The Great Commission is exactly what a commission is. It's a command. It means to go into the world. Your world is the place you're going to be this week. You don't have to leave someplace and have a destination and then stand up with a podium and preach a sermon. That's not what this is talking about. Proclaim the good news through your words, through your actions, to every creature. Every creature means the guy or the girl that looks like they might be your worst nightmare. It's funny how they often turn out to be just super nice people. That's the other funny thing about that. The guy with the three-piece suit turns out to be an axe murderer, and the guy with the green hair and the piercings turns out to be a really chummy, nice guy. I don't know why it works that way sometimes. But you don't really, you know, they say you can't tell a book by its cover, and I would disagree with that some, because sometimes you can tell. you're a problem person. Okay, I can tell by looking at you. But even so, Jesus loves problem people. He loved me. God said to me one time, don't be hard on people because I'm not hard on you. And I thought, whoa, that's a wake-up call. He puts up with you, doesn't he? Don't you think you, for the sake of Jesus Christ, could put up with that person that looks a little bit not like you? So go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to every creature. And this is something we do because it's a natural thing. You know, when you preach, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, most people hear that and think, okay, that's kind of like saying, go climb Mount Everest. No, that's not it at all. It's natural for you to proclaim the gospel. It's natural for you to mention the Lord. I'm not saying you got to, you know, use John 3:16 and have a three-point message every time you meet the person, but just be who you are. Be natural. Be yourself. The real you is a Christian who loves God. That's the real you. It's a natural thing. It just comes out of you. When so many times years ago I would hold back and I'd get all nervous, my heart would pound, and oh, should I share the Lord now or should I not share the Lord now? And then eventually I got to a point in my life where I realized, hey, this is the real you. You let Joe or Bill or George talk about their stuff. They'll talk about the movie they saw. They'll talk about how they were at the bar Friday night and how drunk they got. And they talk about this and talk about that and use all the language that, you know, kind of singes your ear. And you allow them to be themselves. Why can't you just be yourself? And I thought, yeah, that's right. They talk about stuff that's offensive, and if what I talk about is offensive, then we're all in the same deal, right? I talked to this one guy. I was in a long truck ride with him. We were going someplace for work, and I said, you know, Daryl, you talk about your stuff, and you just be yourself, right? And he said, yeah. And I said, so I'm going to talk about my stuff now. So I just shared the Lord with him. And I thought, this is me. I wasn't nervous. I just thought, this is the real me. We got to get past these thoughts up here, these fears. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. And we got to get over, what's somebody going to think? Well, what about what Jesus thinks? How would you feel if that person, you know, left your company and you never saw them again, and then you heard 20 years later they got killed in a car wreck? I'm just saying, I mean, I had this very thing happen to me. Nobody got killed in a car wreck, but there was a person that had been with our company for a number of years, and it turns out that they had given their 2-week notice, and I said, Lord, I've never shared you with so-and-so, and I've never really felt the opening come, and it's not that I'm afraid to, it's not that I'm reluctant to, but if in the next 2 weeks you can show me an opportunity, and then just, I know that you'll put the words in my mouth. Just make me alerted to the opportunity. And I got that opportunity and I shared the Lord with the guy. I may never see him again. And I said to him, okay, you know, you don't want to deal with this now, but you know how to reach me. If you want to call me in a week, if you want to call me in 10 years, I'm sure you can figure out where I'm at and get a hold of me. I'll talk to you about this because I know some things about the Lord. So he said, okay. He didn't receive the Lord, but well, why should that discourage us? Do not let that discourage you, because that can be a big discouragement. Once you get to the point where you're sharing the Lord and you realize this is the real you, you're excited about Jesus, once you get over that, the next hurdle is, well, yeah, but I've shared with the people at work and none of them prayed with me. That's something that can be really disappointing, but do not let that discourage you. Just continue to say, Jesus, I did what you told me to do. It is disappointing when they don't receive, but do not let that stop you, because I'll tell you what, they may never have a chance to receive if you don't share with them. And you could have just planted one seed in their heart that in a year or 10 years could make the difference for them. Well, you have to be intentional, yeah. You need to be realizing that one of the reasons you're at wherever it is you're at during the week is to shine for Jesus. You got to look. Just like deer hunters look for deer. I used to ride with this guy in different places, and he'd see a deer everywhere. I'd say, how come you keep seeing deer? I don't see the deer. He says, well, I'm a hunter. That's what I look for. Well, for me, it's old cars. I see a pile of rusted junk out in a farm field, and I say, hey, it's a 36 Ford, or it's whatever. I spot that stuff a mile away. It can have trees growing all around it. That's what I look for. So when you're a Christian, you're looking for opportunities to proclaim Jesus. They're there. God does not have to give them to you. Quit praying, God, give me an opportunity. Give me an open door. I guess I can guarantee you he's given you open doors. But you have to be alerted to the fact that they're there. And then you have to be ready. And just have a relationship with the Lord. That's what being ready is. You don't have to be saved for 50 plus years like me. You could have got saved a month ago. Just tell somebody, I received Jesus and it's great. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Yeah, things are starting to change in my life. That's all you need. If you know him, you're equipped. Yeah, I've probably talked enough. But I want you to realize it's just a natural thing for a Christian. It's not like climbing Mount Everest. It's a natural thing.
Why do you think people don't do it?
Why don't they do it?
Why
don't we do it?
What?
We're too comfortable. Yeah.
I think part of it is...
We're saved.
Yeah, we're okay.
We were witnessing on the street once years ago, and I ran into this Baptist couple, and I love the Baptists, and they probably get more people saved than a lot of groups. But they were an older couple, which probably means they were 58 at the time, which is my age right now. They said, nope. They were very closed-mouthed, like, don't talk to me. You know, we're in a public place here. Somebody might hear. No, we're okay. And they just got out of there as quick as they could. They didn't say, hey, I'm glad you're sharing the Lord. They just wanted to, no, we're embarrassed. You know, we're okay. Don't talk to us. And I thought, man, that is sad. You know, if you do run into somebody that's saved, you would think they'd be excited. But, yeah, there's lots of reasons we don't share. But I want to remove the pressure by saying, God loves you. You belong to him. He is well pleased with you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you, for he has anointed you for service. That removes a lot of pressure, because then I think, hey, it's not up to my skill to get this accomplished. It's the Lord in me that does the work. All I got to do is be willing and be myself. The real me is a spirit being who's created in the image of Christ. Yeah.
Something that hit me was when you said planting a seed. Well, there's that one tree that only sprouts after a fire, and it can lay dormant for many years. Well, if you plant a seed,
that's true.
Amen.
Yeah.
I think that's important to remember, too. We don't have to see our I think our job is to plan.
Yeah, because we're as human beings, we always want to see a result. I did this, and I got that. We don't want to see no result.
Well, we think if we didn't pray with the person, that we didn't influence the person. And that's not true. It's we sow the seed.
But you know, when that guy left work, I mean, he had his last day a week ago, I thought, yeah, I'm glad I shared Jesus with them. Because I care about people. I care about my friends. Where are they going to go? Where are they going to spend eternity? Anything else? Yeah.
Hospital, and I asked my son's friend, would it be all right if I go see
Yeah. Yeah.
But the thing is man's going to tell you not to do it.
Yeah.
You have to realize that God is inside you, and he's going to give you the strength and the words of what to say and to do.
Yeah, amen. It's up to him. God, the Lord said to Peter, he said, don't worry about rehearsing what you're going to say when you're brought before kings and rulers. He said, I'll put words in your mouth.
They already know they have a serious need, and yet those kind of people sometimes are the ones that intimidate us the most, and we shy away from it.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a woman at Share a couple of years ago.
Do you want the mic?
A couple years ago, and she was sitting in the hallway, and she was just like slumped against the wall, and I went up to her and I asked if I could just pray for her, and she said yes, and she just kind of whispered. She had just come from chemotherapy, and she had lost all of her hair, and long story short, I got information, her contact information, and I was going to give her a booklet. And the next day, the Lord said to me, instead of bringing a book, he said, bring a meal. So I called her up, and I asked if I could bring a meal, and she said yes, and made arrangements to go there and talked with her. And over the course of the next few weeks, it ended up that she came to the church with her family. Well, she was of the belief that God had given her this cancer to teach her something. And long story short, she was stage four cancer. As she got under the Word of God and she started learning who she was in Christ Jesus, and she started learning that the Spirit of God was in her and had healed her and equipped her and given her everything that she needs, she started grabbing hold of that. And she has been through other surgeries, and they've removed lumps and said there's no cancer there. And she is just a spitfire, knowing now that this wasn't something God gave her. But if I had looked at her and said, oh, I'm not going to bother her, or if you had said, well, your son said, no, they don't want to hear, we just have to be bold and know that we're sent on an assignment, we're on a mission, and we are his hands and his feet. And as we step out, he's going to anoint us, and he's going to empower us, and we're going to find way more openness than what we even realize. We just have to kind of shake ourselves off and get out there.
That's true. And plus, you can always use another friend. Once you get past the, you know, I can get a new friend that's 20 years old or 89 years old. I'll be a friend to whoever wants to be my friend. You know, I don't care if they got blue hair or whatever. You get to the point where you realize the real person is the person of the heart. What?
I said, well, you got white hair.
Yeah, I got white hair. There might be people who are afraid of me. I don't know. That old guy. Well, anyway, it's been good to share with you today. Thanks for listening. I'd be happy to pray with any of you after we close with prayer for any reason. And let's pray. Thank you, Father God, that you have equipped us. You have anointed us for service. We can do it because of the Spirit of God in us. You've given us the Great Commission, Lord. It's not a suggestion. But I thank you, Lord, that now we can know and remind ourselves that the good news flows out of us. This is what we talk about. We're excited about Jesus. We it's something that's possible for us because it is natural for our spirit man. Thank you, Lord, that you've equipped us and sent us forth. In Jesus' name, amen.